Good morning, saints. It's good to be back with you. I call there home when I was there, and I call here home. And it's not because I'm double-minded. I really do have two homes, amen. And one thing I thought you'd appreciate, you know, during the conference, there was a time that I was speaking in one of the night sessions, and you all remember Charles Kimanya. He was our first pastor, the first man we ordained, you know, and the ones that have remained from his family, you know, would be one of his youngest sons, which was one of the twins, Solomon. And now, as you all know, he's an ordained pastor, and he's the senior pastor in the first church we started, where after Pastor Tony and I started pastoring that church, the first person who was ordained and pastored one of our churches was the then Pastor Charles. Now we call him Charles. And we're not saying he's not in ministry, but he's not in ministry with us. And here his son was interpreting for me. And the first guy who would interpret for me in the Kakamega church was Charles. And I'm sitting there looking at his son interpreting for me. He's a young man, a fine young man. He's got a blessed marriage, got times of fellowship with him. And just, I'm looking at this guy and I'm going, here's little Charles, man. But he's a young man of God, and God's using him, and he was raised in the ministry from the time he was very little. They were the first people who were in the first discipleship training we had in Africa was in Kakamega, and him and his family were the first, with another gentleman named Henry. Y'all might remember his name, some of you. But it was just so special to see this guy now, whatever it is, 20 years later, we've been here 18 years now, and to see him interpreting for me, and he's become one of our best interpreters. And I almost killed the guy. At one point, I was going really fast, and you know, I've been away from having an interpreter for a while, and I'm just going, and he was pretty good. I was really, really impressed. Greer had compassion on him. She's like, you gotta give him a chance, you know. He did pretty good, you know. She's like, do you think that they can get the message in English and Swahili, or if you're going that fast? And they probably get it like time and a half. They get it in English. Most of them know English. And, you know, of course, they're used to the British English. So they say that we swallow our words, except they don't say it that way. They say, you guys, you swallow your wads. We say, you know, the word of God, and they say the wad of God, you know. And then we say water, and they say water. So, you know, you got those little details. And I try to, when I get back to that side, you know, one guy was asking me, he was like, well, are you an American? And I'm like, are you asking me because you think I am, but my accent's different? And he's like, yeah, that's it. And I said, and I switched back to American, you know, and I'm like, well, you know, as an American, we talk like this. He goes, okay, that's the point I was trying to get at. He goes, I'm understanding you now. I said, so I try to speak the way you guys can get me. And he goes, okay, I'm getting you. This was a guy at the hotel. So you've heard some of the updates. There'll be more to come. I'm going to say something that they would say. Mine is to say, thank you for your prayers, because they were truly felt, and the impact of those prayers during the conference and the ministry and elderate and some of the ministry in Nairobi and at Apostle Kayo's church, man, God was just showing himself mighty. That's the best way I could put it. Your prayers are still being felt, of course. There's ministry still going on. Great times. So as Pastor John R.A. shared, just please don't lose sight of how important that is in the spirit realm, how it prepares the way for people to be able to hear and be touched. And the transition, you know, it's like for us, we were there 7 days, and you're about 2 or 3 days away from your body acclimating from all the different time zones, and then you pull out again. So it shouldn't be an excuse for me to misspeak this morning, but do remember them in prayer. It's challenging in that regard. And just powerful times. For me, it was, of course, very special to see a number of the people that we started with there in the year 1999. I popped in the other day, I think it was Friday, and I was asking some of the kids in the classes, do you remember when we first went there to live in Kenya? And one of them said, yeah, 1999. I'm like, were you guessing, or did you really remember? They were like, well, we were on all these other dates, and it wasn't that, so I just added 3 more years, and I got to 99. I'm like, good job, though. June 13th, 1999. And now we're almost, this coming June, it'll be 18 years. And to see men of God, the Nationals, which was always pastor's business, to see the men of God that have grown, matured, been through trials, see their marriages, see them having children, that's exciting, you know, and the whole generational message. And what an example with Pastor Solomon. And he's been in Kakamega now for a few months, and this past Easter, his father and mother show up there to sit in the service while he's ministering. Is that pretty cool? That was special. And so, well, how many of you believe Jesus is coming back soon? Amen. And the signs really point toward his coming, and you're so aware of the signs of the times, and the Holy Spirit really shaking our lives and ministering to us to just remind us, time is short. Don't be caught up here. This is not where our home is. We're passing through, and we have a citizenship that we're preparing, you know, that time of what Amos calls preparing to meet your God. So just a word of encouragement there as we turn to Lamentations and look at these encouraging words in Lamentation chapter 3. If you get to Jeremiah, the next book over before Ezekiel is Lamentation, just in case you need a little help. And I really believe it's a message of the body of Christ being prepared for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior. And I like how the book of Revelation ends, and it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And you don't want to lose that appetite in your heart for the coming of the Lord. Because part of that assurance of his coming is really a time of preparation. It's an understanding that he's coming back for a glorious church, not a defeated church, not a church that's adulterating herself with this world. It's not a time to be thinking about the cost of going all out for Jesus, or if I do, what, you know, what's he going to require of me that I can't give up? This is a time to be sold out. And if you've been battling with holding on to something, maybe it's just something in your heart, it's just not worth it, beloved. From an eternal perspective, that time when you and I are going to stand before him and see him, you just want to make your decisions now with the understanding that there's no greater victory than to see Jesus and hear him say, well done, you finished this race. He that endures to the end. So whatever you might be battling or battling holding on to something, or maybe something's been holding you and you haven't been able to break loose from the bondage of it, as we're just in the Word today, just trust Father to set you free, to minister life to you, to maybe you need your heart revived or encouraged. Maybe, you know, he came to heal the brokenhearted. It could be something in your heart that needs to be healed, or some kind of weight or anxiety that's tried to come upon you. It's a good time, just as the Word's going forward, to just realize he's here. Because two or three are gathered in his name. He's here not because we even feel it, but because he said he's here. Amen. And his word is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the words that Jesus spoke, he said, the words that I speak unto you are what? Spirit and what? Life. So this word is not just the words of any person. These are God-breathed, God-ordained words that are in this Bible to feed the sheep. Amen. To feed and lead them. To feed the lambs, to feed the sheep. It's their words to perfect the saints. These words are able to prepare the man of God to be complete and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. These are words, as you receive them in the good ground, and you take them and you hear them for what they are, not the words of a man, but what they are in truth, the word of the living God, that we wouldn't have anything in the ground of our hearts that would cause us to be over familiar or to just take the word for something other than what it is. As you believe and receive it, it's going to work in you more of God's character. As you receive it and obey it and meditate on it, and then you take these words and you go study them out too and be like the Bereans who heard the word. I love how it's phrased in the King James. It says they heard and received the word with all readiness of mind. And then they what? What did they do? They searched the scriptures. Not because they were trying to hold the speaker accountable, but so that they could get more of what was being taught from the speaker. They could just go in and go, it's not just another message. This is what the Holy Spirit was emphasizing to us today. Let me take this And that's why it's a good idea maybe to, if you don't take extensive notes, at least to put down some of the verses and plan to go back to them. And don't just take it as, oh, that's what he felt like talking about today. Actually, we pray and we believe for God to speak to you through us each time, and that our words wouldn't be our own. They would be a word, a now word from the Lord through his word and by his spirit for a time like this. Can you say amen? And he says, if anyone has ears to hear, then let him what? Hear. And the evidence of hearing is receiving and obeying and bringing forth what the parable says, bringing forth fruit with patience. So if you're weary, if anything's troubling you today, good time to just cast the care of it on the Lord. Amen. If any type of anxiety is trying to come in and weigh you down, remember what Philippians says, be anxious for nothing. Cast your care upon the Lord. Remember one of the signs of the last days is he said people's hearts are going to be failing them because of what? Fear. And Jesus said don't be of an anxious what? Mind. Don't be of an anxious mind. Worry is one of those not easily to discern in other people. It's just one of those things that is Bible calls sin, because worry means I'm not trusting in his promise. I'm not trusting in his goodness. I'm not resting in who he is in my life and what his word promised. When I begin to give in to anxiety, it's a type of oppression that drives you away from reliance upon God into a reliance upon self. I begin to focus on the circumstances instead of the promises. Could be where you are today. Just want to remind you, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't go by what we see, and we don't go by how we feel. And we see a lot of things, and we do have feelings, but we can't be controlled by them. You're not guilty for having feelings. You're guilty for letting them control you instead of walking in the Spirit and then not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Amen? And it's the time where I believe, like John 4 says, he's looking for true worshipers who worship him how? In spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. But in Lamentations chapter 3, I love verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Can you say praise God? It's just a time to be thankful for the Lord's mercy in our life. Amen. He told the apostles that he expected them to forgive a repentant person 70 times 7 in one day. And his point wasn't that 490 per day would be the limit. His point was, because I'm imagining that the Lord's saying that you're not going to really offend one person 490 times in a day. But if any of you are in here and you're trying to, you know, compete for that title or anything, we can pray for you after service. It could be a dumb spirit, but forgive me. The Lord's point isn't 409. I think his point is if someone's repentant, there's always forgiveness. And he said that to people who were imperfect, who had taken up a cross to follow him, and he was calling them to a standard of perfection. Like it says in Matthew 5, be you therefore perfect. Be like your father. Be a doer of the word. And we know that we've been predestined to be conformed into his image and we've not arrived yet. But aren't you thankful that he lives in us? And all my imperfection, Jesus lives in me. Man, if I could just keep a glimpse. I'm becoming, more I get to know him, the more I'm aware of how imperfect I am. It's a very humbling thing and it makes you appreciate grace even more and more. Not as an occasion to not deal with the imperfections, but just an appreciation that it's not because of us that he loves us. It's because who he is, he's love. And that, just think, you can't do one thing to make him love you more. You can't make God love you more than he does. You know, to know his love for us, I love how the apostle John says it in his first epistle, where he says, we have known and believe the love that God has for us. And to know and have the assurance of his love in our hearts makes you a person who can't be defeated by this world. To be persuaded of God's love, to be persuaded of God's word, That's true faith, persuasion, to truly believe that he is. Makes you a person who, I know it's a strong word, invincible, but I believe if God's for us, nobody can be against us. Nobody, no thing, no power. And he goes on and he says, and who shall separate us? Who shall separate us? Or what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And maybe just for you to be reminded this morning and to be persuaded in your heart by the Holy Spirit's presence in you of God's love for you, his hand upon you, that he hasn't left you or forsaken you, that you're not forgotten. He knows you by name. That as it pertains to your life and him directing your life and ordering your steps, there's nothing that is past the watchful eye of God. There's nothing that's gotten by God and passed to you that God's not aware of. Your hairs are numbered. He said it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Because of your abiding in him and your obedience, he calls you his friends. That's a very, very intimate in the original language, it's very intimate language. And it's intimate enough even in our English language, the word friend. It's not a casual acquaintance. Beloved of God. You're the beloved of God, the apple of his eye. Satan works very hard to dissuade you. And to convince you that God doesn't care, that God's forgotten you, that you're not important to him. Of course, we always battle against thinking we're super special and we're the exception to the rule. And there's so much of a battle for pride and independence and calling people special and better than others that we're normally fighting against that spirit. But the fact of the matter is, we are the apple of his eyes. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalm says. Amen. We're not forgotten, praise God. Weeping may endure for a night. I don't know what you might be weeping or hurting about, but I want you to know this, joy's coming. I believe he makes everything beautiful in his time. I think that's one of the hardest processes of letting God work in us, is just being convinced of his promise until the time comes where you experience the fullness of the deliverance, the victory. You know, it talks about in Hebrews that during times of chastening, which are God's method of training and shaping and purifying and bringing us into more of his character and more fruitfulness in our lives, it says it's grievous for the moment. You know, when I wonder if a bush you were pruning could talk and you were sitting there like clipping it. I wonder what it would say. It would at least be ouch, right? It could be, hey, what are you doing? Take it easy on me. That's enough. You know, when you're being pruned, how much do you want to reduce me, Lord? Till you stop asking and you start delighting. Stop questioning, right? It says it's grievous for what? For the moment. God doesn't delight in afflicting you, but he is working eternal purpose. He doesn't delight in you having pain, but he delights in what's going to come out of the trial. The fire is going to burn away the dross and the chaff. He's preparing you for that instrument that he's already been using, that he's already working in, and he's still working in you, and he's not finished. Aren't you thankful that Philippians 1 says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it, the promise that he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, that he'll still perfect what concerns you, that he promised that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord. Faithful is he who calls you. Man, God's faithful. Don't lose sight of his faithfulness. Don't lose sight of his goodness. Don't lose the revelation of what Romans says, that his love has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That God loved you so much that he gave you the best, himself. That it cost God his blood to redeem you, to bring you back to himself, to the original purpose of man knowing God, being created in the image and likeness of God, and walking with God. He brought you back into harmony and united you back with himself. And the scripture says, you're now one with him, 1 Corinthians says. He brought you back into that harmony by a perfect sacrifice. A lamb without spot or blemish. What a perfect sacrifice. And now you have access. You have acceptance through his blood. Access. Bold access. And then he says that he works all things together for your good. Do you believe that this morning? Satan's sitting there going, really? I don't see how this is going to work for good. You got to pull that down. Because that opposes the word of God. He says he's going to work all things. Well, I don't understand it. Doesn't matter if you understand it. You got to choose to believe the promise that he works all things together for your good. As it pertains to your good, the context is your good is making you like Jesus, right? So sometimes we're looking at our good from a natural, temporary perspective of how it seems, how we understand it, how it feels, or how it looks. It's not about the appearance. Faith is able to see from a different perspective. It's kind of like when the young man of God who was serving Elisha, he opened the door and he looked out and he goes, hey, Elisha, I think we're in trouble. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but he looks out there, he goes, I mean, the king, the guy wanted to come down. Who is this guy who knows what I'm doing? Who's betraying me here? Somebody has to be betraying. The guy says, hey, look, man, this guy knows what you're planning in his bedchamber. Well, who is this guy who knows what I'm doing and plotting? He wanted to go down there and they surround the prophet. It's just the prophet and his servant. And they're like the chariots and the horses. They're like all, the way it's described, they're like all around. Elisha saw it from a different perspective, didn't he? He saw the angels of the Lord encamped round about those who fear him. Amen. He saw the presence. He could see into the spirit realm, and then he prayed for his servant, right? Lord, open what? Kind of, how are you seeing it today? Are you seeing how in charge God is in your life, that he's in control? We want so badly to control things and make them go our way, and then when they don't, we get upset, right? We get mad at people. We get mad at the government, at circumstances, at our wives, at our husbands, we get mad, right? When things don't go our way. How many of you think this is a good time to be emptied of our will and wanting things our way and say, you know, there's just too much of me. I do need to decrease truly. I need more humility. I need the meekness that can discern the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I think too many times we're fighting against circumstances and God's ordering our steps. I'm not saying that there's not a time to rebuke things and take authority. I'm not that conscious of Satan that I'm always binding him. I'm more conscious of the hand of God, the promises of God. I don't give Satan that much credit. He does come around, then he leaves for a season, and I'm aware there's warfare, and it's truly a time of warfare. And he knows that his time is short. But the steps of a good man, right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Acknowledge him, Proverbs says, in all your ways, right? And he shall what? Direct. So your path is being directed. And Romans 8:28, that he works all things together for good. And we know the context is making us like Jesus. And Jesus learned obedience. The never disobedient one, right? The sinless one, right? The one who was tempted in every point, every way, just like we are, yet without sin. And yet he learned, because he was also not only the Son of God, not only God in the flesh, he was Son of Man, right? He learned obedience through what he endured, right? Through what he suffered. And he's the author of salvation to all those that obey him. And you walk in his steps, man, there's going to be some times where we're tried. Our faith is tried. And the trying of our faith is working patience. And it says here in verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Father, thank you for your patience with me. Father, thank you that you and your holiness and perfect righteousness have not struck me down because of my faith in Jesus. Aren't you thankful that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? I'll tell you what, without that mediator, we couldn't stand before this holy God. He's put the Spirit of Jesus now in your heart. And that Spirit in you is crying for the Father's presence, for the Father's likeness, for the relationship with Father, Abba Father. That's talking about sonship. The Spirit of God, Galatians 4 says, in your heart crying out, Abba. Hebrew, Arabic word from the Arabic, Abba. Baba, you know, in Kenya, in the Swahili, Baba. So we were in Umoja and I reminded them of when I called people insects in the name of Jesus. I was trying to speak proper Swahili and I got it proper. I mean, you know, greetings, brothers and insects in the name of Jesus. They lost it. They absolutely lost it. Lost it. Of course, and being what I'm like, that's interesting. That's a piece of work in itself. But I'm sitting there, right, and I'm talking about, you know, Kenyan, like Kenyan people in Nairobi wouldn't have the same type of Swahili as the people in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, where that, you know, that debacle took place on how I greeted them. And of course, you know, my Kenyan interpreter is like, that was just perfect Swahili. And I took him at his word, you know, and so I went back and I heard the tape, man, and it was like, you know, the word is wadada, my sisters. And I went wadudu. Now those A's, D-U-D-U versus D-A-D-A, turns it from sisters, plural, to insects, plural. And you know, I wanted them to realize this white person took some time to speak proper, you know, Swahili. I wanted to like, no, hey, I'm with you guys. I'm picking up the right way. Even though I live in Kenya, I'm learning Swahili the right way, the book way, right? After the meeting, I realized my Kenyan interpreter was in that meeting that I was just sharing the other day. But I didn't beat him up too bad. It was really about me talking about my mistake. But I'm like, man, my interpreter told me it was perfect. And these guys in Nairobi, you know, they speak broken Swahili. And we had invited Nimrod to come, Brother Nimrod. And after the meeting, I'm like, hey, did I say anything to offend him? They're like, no, you really didn't. You were kind of cracking on yourself, if anything. I'm like, okay, great, man. So for a moment when I saw him, I'm like, oh, man, did I misspeak or... It was good to see so many faces, but through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. And then look at this, his compassions fail not. And I just wanted to encourage you again this morning. The Lord has compassion on you. You know, we're believing for this compassion for the lost. But let me encourage you, have compassion in your home with your spouse and your children. Don't get all fired up about just the compassion for the lost. We do need it. He was moved with compassion, and that compassion moved him to bring the power of God on the scene, to bring the gospel, to meet their needs, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to heal the oppressed. So we need that compassion in dealing with the lost, but it's not just for the lost. It's a character trait of God, and we need it in our dealings with one another. We need it in relating to our homes, our children. Why? Because compassion describes, it's one of the attributes of God. Compassion. His mercies fail not. He's a merciful God. I need to be merciful. Well, Pastor Ron, we can't compromise. We need to be just, man. We can't compromise. No, we can't. How do you want it applied, man? Do you want it to come from Mount Sinai? Or do you want it from the Mount of the, do you want it to be from the Beatitudes, where he was up on the mountain and he started talking to him about the character of the Lord and what he wanted his followers to be, meek and poor in spirit and merciful and peacemakers. And I'm not saying that it was a different God at Sinai, but I'm saying there was some trembling going on, because that was the holiness and the consuming fire, the jealous God thundering, letting his people know his majesty. And at that point, they had ways to relate to God, but they didn't have the perfect sacrifice yet. God didn't change when the better covenant was instituted, but how many of you know we got a better covenant? Not a better God, a better covenant, a better way to relate to him. He's still a consuming fire. And even under grace, more is required. But you're enabled internally to be more for God, because you have a heart change. We're not constantly having to offer up animals and give sacrifices. We have one who lives in us, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll not leave you without comfort. And his compassions fail not. And then look at this. They're new every morning. Every morning I wake up. When I wake up in the morning, I don't always feel that good. Are you like me? Or do you just wake up chipper, singing every morning, praying in the Holy Ghost? You're just... Some of us might be more that way. I normally got to at least get water on my face. You know, I growl at the dog on the way to the water fountain. No, I don't do that. I'm not that moody, but some of us can be that way. Look at the dog, and the dog's like... His mercies are new every morning, praise God. Mercy. You know, the message is prepare. He's coming back for a church without spot, amen, blemish, without wrinkle, or any such thing. That's the word of the Lord for this hour. Get sin out of your life. Don't give place to the enemy. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord's not going to hear your prayers. If you stand praying and you have unforgiveness, the Lord's not going to hear you. If you have anything against anyone, he said, you better forgive or you're not going to be forgiven. Amen. You know, sometimes strife can manifest itself. Strife in the heart can show itself, and contention can flare up and manifest. And you're like, hey, man, you got to deal with that. But what about the times where it's in the heart and it hasn't manifested? What about times where there's something brewing on the inside of you, a certain perception you're wanting to hold on to, or they looked at me wrong, or they hurt me, or maybe the enemy's trying to come in and just get you with a root of bitterness, or like some grudge, or just an unloving disposition towards somebody. Could be a spouse or anybody. Just an attitude that starts harboring in you toward your boss or coworker. I just want to encourage you this morning, don't give place to those grudges, that anger, that potential resentment, unforgiveness, that hatred, anything in there that can really just stifle the presence of Jesus from working in us and flowing through us. It's not worth it. It doesn't honor the Lord. It's not of him. It's not from him. See it for what it is. It's an attack of the enemy. The enemy's trying to get a hold of your flesh, which has our sin. I mean, the sin in our members, and the enemy's trying to work and oppose us and get a stronghold in our flesh, get our flesh agreeing with him, and then start warring against your soul and trying to invade your heart. Just being aware of those little things, we call them attitudes. Wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Somebody cuts you off. There's things that make us mad. There's plenty in this world that can provoke you and make you mad. And I just want to remind you, be angry and sin not, because the wrath of man, hold on a minute, your wrath, your anger, when you're provoked and you're not letting the Spirit control you, and we're not moving in meekness, and we get angry, when we get angry, what comes with our anger? People, what comes with it? Help me. Other than the smoke coming out of the nostrils, let's just leave that image alone. What comes with anger sometimes? Words. What kind of words? Are they edifying words? Are they words with grace, seasoned with salt? No. Are they normally words that build up or tear down? Bust up and tear up and... How are we going to be in this world and not feel the abrasion of unbelievers and the godlessness of this hour, this crooked and perverse generation? It's going to rub up against us, man. People are selfish. They love themselves. They're under the power of the enemy. Why can't these people act holy? What's wrong with these people, man? Well, for one, they don't have the right father. This is, they're serving the God of this world. I don't know if you grew up a saint. I didn't. I can remember what it was like to be a sinner. Anything can happen at any given time. You're capable of saying and doing a lot of different things. Don't think it's strange when sinners act sinful. And their sinfulness is abrasive to you. That's part of the greatest opportunity we have for our light to shine, is when they're ugly and we're sweet. It's easy to love the people who love you and respect you and think you're great. It takes the grace of God in the presence of Jesus when they hate you or falsely accuse you. It says he causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. What about us? He said, you therefore be perfect. Be like me, he said. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father. That's not necessarily referring in that context of sinless perfection, though we do have to deal with any sin in our lives because we have a perfect Father. It's not sinless perfection. It's saying, be like me in dealing with your enemies, in dealing with things that offend you, and things in this world or people who oppose you for whatever reason, people who want to take from you, people who abuse you. When you're dealing with getting your justice, what spirit are you doing it in, man? We got frustrated at the hotel the other day, man, and it took 2 hours before we got our lunch out. And it was just 8 of us. We ordered a sandwich, basic order, 2 hours, 5-star hotel, right? You know, 2 hours, you know. And it was kind of like, without playing it all out, it was like there were 8 of us. And then after an hour, 4 of us get our food. And then we're like, huh, okay, the other's coming. And then, you know, 20 more minutes, one person gets their food. And then, okay, well, 3 of us don't have it. Now the people who have finished eating and others who haven't even gotten their food, and there's been no communication, like, you know, our chef didn't come today. We don't serve this item on the menu. We found that out after 2 hours. Oh, well, we haven't been serving that for 8 months, and I see what you're saying. It might not have been a bad idea to tell you 2 hours ago. How many of you realize that ought not to be? Now, you guys, some of you who know me, you think you know me, you're looking at me and go, oh, man, Pastor Ron, I'm sure he got a free bill on that one. No, Pastor Ron. How many of you think Pastor Ron probably got the whole bill free? Let me see what you all think. All right. I didn't. But you are very right to have that perception that that would have happened. I've earned that reputation. So, at this point, I'm not thinking of free food. There's hungry people. Well, forget the details, but I mean, there's 3 different kitchens. If you order this, this was not a hotel. It was built as an American embassy, and it was taken over, and they used the facility, and it's a very nice place. And they're working through some issues in how their kitchens function and all that. And long and short of it is, we got the brunt of it, and it was at a time where we were really hungry. You ever been really hungry and had to wait long for your food? How many of you think that can be trying? How many of you think, like, I'll be patient 30 minutes? How many of you think at an hour you'd be like, forget this, this isn't right? Hour and a half? This is unbelievable, right? This is like, these people need to be like, get him, Ron. No. So we dealt with it. And they were pretty indifferent to how bad it was. So you could tell it seemed like it was too normal for them. And it was like, you know, we realize we could have done better and we're going to be really friendly and give you a 10% discount. And I'm like, but what are you going to achieve at that point by letting them know how you feel? You're hot. You're hungry. You're frustrated. The wrong food came out. They don't seem apologetic. They're not getting it. It's too normal. This is 5-star. You're paying top dollar. They deserve to be wailed on, right? Is that what Jesus wants, or is that what my flesh wants? I mean, I'm just bringing it up because this is kind of where we live and stuff like this happens. And it's like, why does this stuff happen? Did you ever think that sometimes that stuff happens just for us to be a testimony? How many of you normally don't see that while you're in it? All you see is you're hungry and somebody dogged you. And then it's one, if they dog other people, that's not that big a deal. But when they mess with me, you ever feel that way? They're messing with the wrong person. Did I just say that? That wasn't very humble, was it? It's not all about us. Maybe it's about working through that in a good spirit and then sharing the gospel with the server. He might not be a good server, but he is a lost soul. Or maybe he's saved and needs to be edified. There have been times in my life where I haven't handled things the best, and I've had to go back and humble myself even to unbelievers. And then it opens a door. And so anyway, the long and the short of it is we were weary. We were jet lagged. We were hungry. We were disappointed. By the time I got my food, it was, you ever had dry chicken? Like, have you ever waited 2 hours for your food and then it was really bad? That's what it was like. And I had the blessed opportunity to go deal with this, all of it, on behalf of 8 of us. And I thought it would have been like the least they could do is like clear the bill. And that still wouldn't have fixed it because it was 2 hours of frustration and bad food, some of us. Clearing the bill to me would have been the least, and I still felt like they would have owed us, but they offered 10%. And being the humble guy I am, I just said 20%. Like I told you, me, the bill would have been cleared and probably 2 or 3 rooms freed at night or something. And that still wouldn't have been like, you still owe me. So I just wanted you to see that even I can change in these areas by the grace of God. And we accepted 20%. And pastor was there and I was just like, man, it's not worth it. What are we going to get out of it? And doors were opening on this trip. Not just in the meetings, doors were opening left and right with hotel workers and people you're meeting in different places. I mean, just doors. People breaking down in tears. Others just being blessed and just thankful for your prayers. Thankful for the Lord's goodness, His grace. They're new. His mercies are new. Every morning, verse 23, and then look at this. Great is your faithfulness. We just want God's faithfulness to be exalted, for His faithfulness to be seen in us. God's goodness and His faithfulness and His mercy. And the Lord is my portion, verse 24, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. And one thing I notice, there is a lot of hopelessness out here. It says in Ephesians that we were without God before we were born again. And do you remember what else it says? And without what? Hope. There's a lot of, people try to get excited about things in this world, but there's a lot of hopelessness. And there is no true lasting hope that's an anchor like it is for us unless you're born again and know Jesus. Just being aware of how much hopelessness. And the message we bring has a cross, but I want to tell you something. It also has good news. This was God's original plan for the man that He created to be restored back into relationship to Himself. And it's few there be that find it, but we can't mistake God's love for each soul. We can't be mistaken on God's heart to say, I'm willing that none perish. He'll go after the one lost coin, the one lost sheep, the lady at the well. He'll leave. He'll have one of his servants leave a revival and go get a hold of one guy who's turning his book to the pages of Isaiah. And he's trying to figure out if the prophet's talking about himself or someone else. And Philip leaves a revival where God's moving powerfully to go get one guy and bring the gospel to him. What an awesome God we serve. Therefore, I hope in him. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. So you have hope, favorable expectation. You have the promise. You have his presence. You pray and you don't get the answer you wanted, how you wanted, when you wanted. What do you do in the process? We've heard Pastor teaching on it a few months back. What do you do in the process? You worship God because he's worthy. He's not worthy because of what he does. He's not worthy because he answers prayer, and we thank God that he does, and we should expect nothing less than what he promised. But he's worthy not because he answers, not because he delivers. I praise him when he delivers. I thank him for his goodness. I thank him for his promise being fulfilled. And he healed them all immediately. And that's what the word says. But he's worthy because he's God. When it says in Hebrews, he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is. I mean, that's enough. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Moses said, who should I tell them? Sent me. He said, I am. That's enough. Just go tell them it's God. He didn't justify himself. He said, I am that I am. What a revelation of himself. He who comes to God must believe that he is. He's everything that his word said he is. And you can't know him and worship him and walk with him and believe him without faith and without walking in the Spirit. God is Spirit. Our carnal mind cannot get it. Our soul, without the influence of the Spirit of God, we can't get it, beloved. And our minds want to reason, and they want to understand, and we want to consult our feelings. Your feelings will not agree most of the time with the Word of God. What God's doing in the spirit realm cannot be discerned ever by your natural mind. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. But his word won't return void. I like how Romans says it. His ways are past what? Finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may what? Instruct. Do you know what your mind and my mind wants to do? Tell God how to be God. Think about it. Martha got caught up in herself, and what's the first thing she did? She told the Lord how he should be dealing with Mary. I don't think we realize how much our prayers are trying to tell God what to do and how to do it and when to do it and this. We need to get quiet, and we need to be broken, and we need to be emptied of our own perception of thinking. We need to come as helpless, needy, penitent sinners. We're saints in Christ, but just that spirit of I'm the chief of sinners and say, Father, I come to worship you for who you are. You're worthy. You're worthy. And forgive me for my doubts, and forgive me for judging you, and Lord, don't you care that I perish? You haven't done anything yet. Don't you see the storms in my life? Don't you see the hurts? Don't you this? Don't you? You know how many times our heart is just judging and questioning and wondering and just, you, if you really realize all that stuff going on, it's toward him. Talk about how merciful and how patient and how long suffering. I don't understand what their problem is. Let me tell you something. As you start getting a glimpse of yourself, that's going to really help you with your self-righteousness toward others. Because those areas you're observing in people that need to change, you're right. That's truth. But God's looking for a spirit of meekness. That spirit that says, you know what, man? Who am I? If it wasn't for the Lord's mercy, I'd be consumed. I'm that guy who's been forgiven a debt that I could have never paid back. Now let me deal with others even as God has dealt with me. Let me love them as I've been loved. See, if you don't realize how loved you are, how good God's been to you, that you really are that chief of sinners. You really are the debtor. You are the one who had the insurmountable debt more than all of us. And he forgave you because you asked. Now, why would I want to turn around and grab my wife or anybody else by the neck and go, now you pay up? The point is not that we're going to compromise and not speak the word, the truth and love that we all may grow. The point is, Galatians says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Having preached to others, well, man, I hold up the standard and I don't compromise for anybody. God bless you. You want me to clap for you? That's good that you don't compromise. But there's another way that we don't compromise, and that's by properly representing the heart of God, the character of God, the attributes of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you have all the power, the signs, and the wonders, and you don't have the character, that's one of the messages Pastor is bringing to the guys over there. The need for the true power of Pentecost, but with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, goodness, self-control. We need the heart of Jesus. They took note of them, man. They saw the boldness. They took note of them. That they had been with Jesus. When they heard the boldness by which they spoke, they saw the man miraculously healed. They took note of these people. And the more we hang out with them, so if you see some areas in your life where you, it just, your flesh is expressing itself too freely, continue and don't give in. Don't just lay down and go, I'm going to be this way. I can't help it. That's how I am. That's my genetic tendency. That's my, you know, Palestinian, Italian, Irish. Pastor says, if you go back, he told the guys in the car, if you go back far enough, we all came from Adam. The shade of our skin, the type of hair, if you have hair, that's not the issue. Do not answer that. Wait for those. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. And look at this. To the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. And all that is within me. Just letting God be God. I don't want to try to make God answer to me. He doesn't answer to me. I answer to him. He knows what he's doing. And he doesn't need you to understand so you can make sure you agree with him. He doesn't need your agreement. He doesn't need your counsel. He doesn't need my counsel. And he said he works all things in Ephesians. All things after the counsel what? Of his own will. So I need to become at rest that God's will is good. God's will is not always discernible or understood. Now God's will and his word are one, so you can know his word. That doesn't mean you're going to know what God's doing all the time because you know his word. Trusting God. Trusting in his goodness, that his promises are sure to 1,000 generations, and every one of these promises are yes and amen in Christ to the glory of God by us, the church. Yes in Christ. In him we live and move, it says, and have our very being. Bless the Lord, verse 1, O my soul. In all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know, one of the greatest ways to stay at peace is no matter what you're going through, just having a thankful heart toward the Lord for what he did for you at the cross. Just not losing our appreciation, thankfulness, and our sense of indebtedness, a debt we could never repay for what Jesus did at Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection, his perfect life, his sinful life, his sinless life, excuse me, perfect sacrifice, and now not only raised, but seated at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. And it says he's ever living to make intercession for you. I mean, just thinking of just his heart for you. He's praying that your faith wouldn't fail, that you would endure to the end, that you would be one of the few who stay on the straight and narrow. His love that continually seeks us out, man. And just that thankfulness is part of a heart, part of an environment within your life, an attitude of heart that really lends toward a life of praise. Praising God, just making Him big, exalting the Lord, extolling Him for who He is, being thankful for His Word, for what He's done in your life, for how much He's preserved you, for what He's working in you to know Him more. The times that you doubted and thought maybe you weren't going to make it, or that particular sin or area of bondage in your life was going to destroy you, that you weren't going to overcome that area of bitterness or that area of extreme fear, anxiety, whatever the area is. And today, you're free, praise God, because God's good. He doesn't owe you, but He loves you. He's being who He said He would be. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more. I want to be more intimate with Him. And letting your lips, we're talking a little bit about praise, letting your lips do what Hebrews says, the fruit of your lips giving what? I think we could do better with using our mouths. I mean, we can, well, let me just say me, I can talk. Amen. I can talk words. I can even thank people for things they do for me. But just having that heart of just thankfulness to the Lord, expressing the praise that He's what? Worthy of. The glory due His name. To be held in reverence. Great is our God and what? Greatly to be praised. Don't be ashamed to praise God. Even in the congregation, don't be so self-conscious or so conscious of being orderly that you're not free to express God's praise. He's worthy. Give Him the praise that's due His name. I love how that one person said it, and I don't know who it was. Since our God is worthy of praise, let's let our praise be worthy of our God. Amen? And, you know, guys, quietness and getting quiet before the Lord and sensitive to His voice. But it's also very scriptural to let everything that has breath. You don't just praise the Lord in your heart with closed lips. I believe you can commune in your heart and your lips stay closed. But I would believe that between you and I, it would be hard for us to have a real good relationship without you opening your lips and expecting me to know everything you're meditating on in your heart. Now, God knows what's in our hearts, amen? But He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations, right, of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And Hosea talks about bringing words. So I just want to encourage you, when you're really fired up about the Lord, it's okay for your lips to be closed. But it's also very okay, which I'm trying to emphasize that part right now, it's very okay for your mouth to open in the praise of your God and the thanksgiving for Calvary and His presence in you and His Word alive and His soon coming. And you get to think about just what He's been doing in our lives and our prayer lives, changing our marriages, revolutionizing our homes. How many times was your marriage in danger and God spared and God intervened? And today you're doing better. You don't have to raise your hand. Doing better than you ever have. I realize there's others that are hurting, others that have been, the sword of the Lord came and they chew. But that's not a marital problem. That's a problem with Jesus. If your spouse defected. They didn't leave you, they left Him. The covenant was with Him first, right? And then what God joins together, let no man put asunder. But if they oppose God and it's put asunder, that's not a marital problem. There could have been marriage issues, but the real problem is defection from the faith. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. You're worthy of praise. I like how Peter says, none who believe on Him will be put to shame. None. God's not going to let you be put to shame. He's not going to string you out here and then let you be betrayed or not experience what He promised. All of that would be just lies of the enemy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless I like that phrase, all that is within me. It sounds like he wants you to do it with all your heart. Be glad to do it. See the privilege in it. One verse says, praise is comely. I like how the other verse says in Psalm, whoso offereth praise, that's not just a song. You know, we sing a song, whoso offereth praise, glory. That's actually a verse. Whoso offereth praise, Psalm 50, glorifieth me. So to not offer praise, is that, would that be one way that we don't give God his glory? When we don't boast on him? When we don't extol him? When we don't worship him? When we don't do what the Psalms say throughout the Psalms? How many of you think you're holding back on God when we're doing that? How many of you believe that'd be scriptural? How many of you believe that would mean you, the person in your chair, could do better than you're doing? Including me. How many of you think you're ready to do something about it? Or are you just going to say, yeah, he's right. I ain't changing, but I agree with him. Well, you'd never say that, but how many of you, when you don't change, realize that that's what you're saying? I agree with the word of God. I just ain't going to do it. I'm going to do it when I feel led or moved upon. Well, if it's 20 years later and you haven't been moved upon, well, we're just not that type of people. We ain't the shouting type. That's all right. You don't have to be. I'm not talking about shouting. I'm talking about praising God. How many of you think we could be freer? Three of you? Four? I'm not the dancing type. But what are you going to do if the Lord moves on you and says, now get out of your chair and start dancing before me? Are you going to do what David did? And he danced before the Lord? You say, brother, God bless David. I'm going to do whatever God wants, but ain't no dancing here. That would be close to where I'm at. Do I got anybody who can feel what I'm saying? That you're not the dancing type, that you're going to get out of your chair and dance before the Lord. But man, how many of you know it's scriptural dance before the Lord? You ever see anyone dance before the Lord? I've seen some churches where they dance too much. I'm like, sit down, man. Get quiet before the Lord. I've been in some of those churches. But if the Lord never leads any of us to dance ever, it's possible, but it could be also us in there. Why? Because it says. You can't just keep reading the story about David dancing and then, but I'm kind of hoping the Lord never moves on me to do it. I'm not going to lie to you. But I have responded and I almost have asked God, now I did it. Please don't ask me again. But I did it in obedience. I don't know how much praise was overflowing in my heart. You say, well, what was the problem? You don't know how to dance. I don't know how to dance before the Lord. How do you dance before you? Hey, you dance, so you do your thing. I mean, I saw Pastor Tony once. He did a dance that I'd not seen before. He kind of, were any of you in here when he kind of hopped around the sanctuary? How many of you appreciated that he, how many of you thought the Lord moved on him to do it? I did. I never seen him do it again. He never danced like that in Kenya, okay? So I'm just saying it's not his thing. But if the Lord moves on you, I don't know how he figured out how to hop, skip, and jump around the sanctuary without knocking any. He didn't knock anybody out. Nobody got hurt. He had a thing that he was twirling around. I might call him up and ask him because this is an area that I need some help on. Hey, how did you figure that out? He probably didn't have a chance to think about it. He just got out in obedience. And I think that's the key. There's no merit. There's nothing special about dancing or not dancing, but it's about whatever the Lord's doing. You know, just honoring him. I'll close with this verse, these couple verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 2. And then look at this. Forget not all his benefits. Also just a praise and a thankfulness for all the benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you. I love that. Yeah. With loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Some of you who were groaning this morning and aching. Good verse, man. Look at verse 11. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Powerful man. Let's stand before the Lord. He's a good God. He's faithful. He's worthy of praise. Praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him for his goodness. Praise him for the cross. Praise him for your salvation. Praise him that he lives in you. He's never left you. Praise him that every time you needed deliverance from the enemy, he gave you the victory. He gave you weapons of warfare that make you victorious over the enemy and over stray thoughts and imaginations every time. Blessed be the God of our salvation. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to your name. It's not hard to praise you when we get our eyes on you, Lord. You're worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. What a great and mighty God you are. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Help us to get out of this boat, Lord. Help us to get out of the boat as it pertains to praise and magnifying our God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Lord, you said the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Go beyond what you feel, beloved. Go beyond what your flesh can endure. Don't get tired of praising God. Oh, I can only do it for 10 seconds and then that's it. No, praise him because he's worthy. Not because I said so, but because he's worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you didn't give me what I deserve, but in grace you gave me what I don't deserve. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Who forgives all your iniquities. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, let praise flow out of us, Lord. Let it be like rivers, Lord. Just stir our hearts to discern how good you are, how good you've been, how good you've been over these many years. Once and again, delivering, preserving, uplifting, reviving, restoring the year of the locust. So much to be thankful for. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You've delivered us from fear, from lust, from discontentment, from a spirit of grumbling, from a spirit of complaining, from envy, from jealousy, from a heart of strife, from hatred, from murder in our hearts. You've healed us. You've delivered us. You took all the price upon your own body on that tree. And now you've made us righteous with your righteousness. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lift up your hands and just begin to praise him. Just thank him and worship him. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that you put the Spirit of your Son in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be glorified. Be glorified in our praise. Inhabit our praise. Be enthroned in our praise. Show yourself mighty in this place. Lord, deliver your people. Set them free. Refresh them, Father. Revive their hearts. Strengthen their weaknesses. Deliver them from all and any bondage, Father. In the name of Jesus, be glorified. You've been so good to us. We have so much to be thankful for. Praise our God. Praise Him in His holy habitation. Praise Him in the sanctuary. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Drive the oppression out, Father, as we praise You, as we exalt You, as we recognize Your goodness, how big You are, that we wouldn't limit You, Father. Oh, mighty, mighty is our God. Be exalted, Father. The praise that's due Your name. Oh, the majesty, the excellence of our God. Great is our God. Hallelujah. You do deserve the glory. You truly deserve the glory. Hallelujah. Sarabariarando buriara sika tararando sita. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Mighty, mighty to deliver. No one like You. No one like You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good to be in His presence together, saints. Turn to someone and just say, He's worthy of praise.